Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here today. Man, I have just had a, ever have like one of those days or weekends or even weeks where you're just convicted by the Holy Spirit in just big ways. Singing that song, that just destroys me. I'm over there. It's like, oh, I got to pull myself together here. But just the beautiful name of Jesus, right? And just to think about what was done for us on the cross. God with us. Just amazing just to hear that song sung. And then yesterday I had a leadership leadership group I meet with once a month called Mission Impossible. And we've been reading through this book called Seven Men and the Secrets to Their Greatness. And yesterday we talked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Yeah, both of you. Okay. If you want to be convicted this week, all right, if you're just like, you know, I just need a little devotional time, just Lord, what are you saying to me? Just read anything about or from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor during World War II, and he could have escaped it. He was actually in America for 27 days and felt like, you know what, God does not want me here. And he went back to Germany, and at 38 years old, he was executed. He was hung by the direct order of Hitler. He was trying to have the church follow Jesus as opposed to Hitler. So I was dealing with that all weekend thinking, man, wow. And his famous, kind of a couple of things that he said are one, to follow Jesus means you must die to yourself. And if you just think about that sentence or that phrase for a little bit, what does it mean to die for myself? That enough is alone to just really get to you. But he also used this phrase called, or term called cheap grace. And basically cheap grace, and from how he would describe it, is Jesus died on the cross for you. What are you now doing that he died for? What are we doing with our lives that he's blessed us and given to us to not earn it, right? It's not a works-based faith, but just to honor it and honor what he did for us. So, man, just rest on that for a couple of days and see if that doesn't kick you in the teeth. So, anyway, that's what I've been dealing with. So, I'm just an emotional wreck today. All right? So, hey. We're glad that you're here. And on that thought, let's pray because I need it, okay? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we could come together and worship you, our God and our King. And Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. And Lord, we look forward to that day that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Father, we're here to glorify you this day. And I pray that you'd receive our worship well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're in this series called Milestones, and we started this series really in response to something that some of us want to hear the Answers in Genesis guy Ken Ham speak about last year. And basically what he's saying is that we need to equip our church family better so that when we leave this place, we know how to give a defense for what we believe, but also so that we can better educate ourselves to know what the Bible says about some great milestones that happened in world history. Now, these seven milestones are huge in a Christian's eyes, and like we talked about last week, if you have a biblical worldview, these seven milestones answer many questions that people would have about whether or not God exists, right? If you have a secular worldview, or you don't look at the world and the history of the world through the lens of the Bible, chances are you probably don't even believe any of these milestones even occurred or took place, right? Or at least how we say that they did or what the Bible says. And so, for example, we took a look at creation the first week. And creation, from a biblical standpoint, a biblical lens, worldview, would tell us that one God, Creator God, created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. And someone without a biblical worldview would say, not possible. We'd say, well, it is because we serve a very powerful, awesome God, and we read all about Him. And if He could do all these other things that we read about, He surely could do that if He chose to. And we would say that in Genesis 1, it says that that's exactly what He did. We then talked about the fall, or corruption. And two chapters later, after everything God created was good, man chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and death came into the world. So we had corruption. And corruption came into the world. God's perfect world was then corrupt because sin had come in, and it answers a lot of questions for us about death and decay and things in the circle of life and cycle of life and all those different things that we can point to and say death brought those things into this world. Where someone without a biblical worldview would probably challenge that and say, no, there's got to be another explanation for why things die and corrupt or go down as opposed to get better and stronger and that kind of thing. And then we talked about catastrophes, right? The great flood, the worldwide flood that took place in the days of Noah, And again, from a Christian worldview, we look and say it answers a lot of questions. Rock formations, separation of the continents, if you believe that's when that took place, and a lot of different things that happen in our world that we can look at and say, I look to the flood, and that answers a lot of those questions. With that onslaught of water in that short a period of time, things could happen. Or someone else, again, that doesn't have a biblical worldview would look and say, no, I think it took longer than that. It took more time. And so again, we, depending on our worldview, is how we look at these different milestones. But I'm challenging us as Christians, as those who follow Jesus, to say, let's have a biblical worldview and see if it doesn't make sense and answer the questions that people have about who God is and how the world was created. And again, if you're here without a biblical worldview or Christian worldview, I would say that you're still obviously welcome to join us into worship. And I would just ask you to give it a chance, as we talked about last week, because it gives hope. The biblical worldview has hope, where many other worldviews have zero. And so I would challenge you just to give it a shot. Well, today we're going to take a look at another C, if you will, and the C is called confusion. All right, and we're going to look at this story in the Bible. It's only 9 verses long, and of course I'm Andy, so I can stretch it out for 45, 50 minutes. But anyway, 9 verses long. It's not really talked about anywhere else in Scripture, but it answers questions that people have about the creation of the world and how the world exists today. And I'm titling the sermon Directionally Challenged. How many of you are directionally challenged? Get lost wherever you go, okay? How many of you are lying to me that you really are, but you didn't want to raise your hand, all right? How many of you think it's hilarious that you had kids and you drove them to the mall, to the ball game, to school, to the restaurant, to all those different places? They turn 16, and our good friend Mark McCool teaches them how to drive, and they get behind the wheel, they have their driver's license, and you say, great, why don't you take us to the mall? And they look and say, great, how do you get there? Oh, you think that's funny? I think that's hilarious, right? But we all know as passengers that, you know, we're not always paying attention to that. But so I want to look at directionally challenged a little bit differently today. But I want to, something that's kind of sparked or has helped with this message, because I saw this a little bit later in the week, but I thought I need to add this because this really kind of solidifies why we're doing the series, but also another message I have for you. I shared with, I think it was second service last week. If you come both services, you realize this is like a totally different sermon, each one. but anyway, John Loftus is a guy. He was a youth minister here when I was a kid, and he now is a professed atheist. And so I, finding that out, I wanted to know more, so I befriended him on Facebook, and I don't really dialogue a whole lot with him now. But this came up. I turn on Facebook when I get to the office, because that's how I keep tabs on you guys. All right? It's not stalking. It's just I want to know whether to wish you a happy birthday or whatever, okay? All right. So anyway, this popped up. Most all Christians, this is John talking, right? Most all Christians believe the Bible is the word of their God, but they don't read it and can't quote anything more than a popular verse or two. Listen up. They don't really believe it's the word of their God. They can't. How is it possible to have direct communication from God and not read it often, systematically, and to memorize large parts of it? I submit to you they are in denial about this, which means they are in denial about their faith as a whole, most all of them. Now, this bugged me, obviously, the words that he said, but it kind of stirred me to say, John, I'm going to put this in my sermon because this is great motivation for my family. He responded, hey, tell them all I said hi. I really have warm feelings about Kalkaska still. Honest to goodness, he did. And you really don't have interest in this, do you? I responded to him, hey, we still love you and we still pray for you that God and you will be reconciled someday. Okay, that was our conversation. But anyway, so I don't know why I told you all that. Anyway, so this is what the motivation is I wanted you to see from this. Please don't let anyone ever accuse you of being a Christian that doesn't read the book from where your name came. Don't ever let someone accuse you of saying you're a Christian, but you don't read the book from which your name came. Please, dive in. I don't care if it's a verse a day, a paragraph today, morning time, night time, lunch time, break time, smoke break, drink break. I don't care. Read God's word. Root beer, drink break, okay? Read God's word. Don't let anyone accuse you of being a Christian, but you don't read the Bible, all right? Secondly, this is the reason we're in this series. Because people like John, probably less aggressive, are going to still challenge you. And especially if you're a young person here, if you're a youth and you're getting ready to go out into the work world or out to college or whatever, you're going to be challenged about your belief system. And if you don't carefully look at each of these 7 milestones and come to an understanding of how God created the world and what he did and how it looks like today, we run the risk of following this trail of doubt that will lead us away from Jesus, much like John had discovered in some things that happened in his life. All right? So, I don't want us to be directionally challenged when it comes to God's Word and understanding the milestones and who God is and how He created this world. All right? So, have you ever seen this picture before? I saw this like 30 years ago and I absolutely love it. It makes me laugh every time. All right? The first box says, this is as marketing requested it. All right? So someone ordered a swing and they got the three seats and the two ropes. This is as sales ordered it. So it's got the swing and the three different ropes. This is as engineering designed it, which I think is hilarious, right? As the plant manufactured it, so you're going to hit the tree. This is my favorite one. As the crew modified it, so you're swinging underneath the tree, right? But simply, this is what the customer wanted. I just wanted a tire swing, right? So I love this picture, but when I was working on this message today, I thought, you know, what we're going to look at today, this and at our lives today, this is God with us, is it not? I mean, God gave us just simple instruction. I want you to glorify and honor me. I want you to love me. I want you to worship me. And instead, we get our directions a little mixed up. Well, I think he said that we're supposed to follow this rule. This is how we're supposed to glorify him. So follow this one, this one, this one, this one. And then we get away from the glorifying him part and just following all the rules, thinking that's going to get us something as opposed to doing it to honor him. We see that with Jesus, with the scribes and the Pharisees in the New Testament, where they had taken the 600 laws of Moses, added another 600 to them, and Jesus had to come along and remind them, no, the heart of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said those in the Old Testament as well. But they had forgotten those. Why? Because they were directionally challenged when it came to what it means to honor and glorify God. All right? So with that same thought in mind, let's start in Genesis chapter 11. Again, just a quick nine verses, the Tower of Babel. How many of you have heard of the Tower of Babel before? Is this a familiar thing? Okay, all right, awesome. Genesis 11 reads this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Go figure, right? God created man, and we had the flood, and so we're starting over. Noah and his family came off. They were being fruitful and multiplying. More and more people were being born into the world, and the whole earth had one language. That stands to figure. One God created them. They're all speaking the same language to him, to each other, right? Well, then, as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Okay? Now, there's the literal aspect of this story that we can take things from, again, to be able to defend our faith, what we believe about who God is and how He created this world to be. But there also is some application that we can take that we'll talk about in the second half here. But as we look at this story, basically what has happened? God has started over with Noah and his family, more and more people, they're populating the area, and they say, listen, instead of dispersing, why don't we just stay here? And let's build a tower. And let's build a big tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. All right? Now, there's a couple of different interpretations of that. One is that people said, let's just build a big tower so we look good, we look fancy, and nobody else will be able to see us, but they're the only people. Right? Probably a better translation of this is that they said, let's build a city up to the heights where the gods are, little g gods, and probably they were even supposing God himself. And they said, let's build it up so that we can be like these gods. We'll have a name. People remember who we are just as we know who these other gods are. So let's build it that high. Let's make a name. Let's make a name for ourselves. Well, of course, God enters the scene, says, all right, this isn't good. Why isn't this good? Well, five chapters earlier, we saw what happened when man was left to their own devices, right? All of man's heart became evil all the time. And God wiped them all out with the flood. And he said he would never do it by flood again. But he said, hey, you know, here's my covenant promise. And we start over. And once again, man is coming to the same conclusions. Let's stay together. Let's disobey God and what his plan is for us. And let's make our name great. Let's make ourselves great as opposed to bringing glory to God. And so he came down. He confused their languages. Right? He confused their language so that people started dispersing to different people that they could understand and occupying different parts of the world. And the place was called Babel. Well, there's two interpretations of the Hebrew word for Babel. One is that it's interpreted God's gate. And it was called that because the people tried to build a tower high enough to reach God. The other is that, I guess, a Hebrew word that's close to that is basically means confusion. Okay, so depending on how one looked at it, they could say, you know, Babel is God's gate because that's where they tried, or Babel in that that's where God confused their languages. Okay, so here's the things that I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. Just three things real quick. That if somebody asks, you know, why do we have different languages if we were created by one God? And that's a legitimate question, right? If someone is challenging us or challenging the Bible, and not challenging even in an aggressive way, just asking questions, and just says, well, how come there are different languages, different nations, different countries, how come if there's one Creator God, right? Well, the fact of the matter is that there was one language, wasn't there? Who said it? And we're right there in Genesis chapter 11, said there was one language. Man had one language communicating with each other. However, man then developed one layout for one location. Man didn't just have one language that would keep them together and communicating, but they decided that they would lay out a plan, right, in this one location where they would build something so high so that they could make their own name great instead of making God's name great and glorifying Him. And so man had one language, developed one layout for one location. Luke 14, 26 to 30, when this passage, as I think about building towers, Jesus talked about building a tower in the New Testament. And he was talking about being a disciple of his. And he said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" I would suggest to you that the people at the Tower of Babel could have learned something from what it means to consider the cost of what they were about to do. They sat down and they said, "Listen, let's build a tower. Let's build it up to make our name great." So instead of seeking the God of their fathers, their ancestors, and saying, "I wonder what God would want us to do," and following what His plan was, they decided to take it on themselves to build something high, to make their name great, and stay in one location, one layout, one location, with their one language, with communicating with each other. Now, as kind of a sidebar for this, and kind of some of the, I'm jumping a little bit to the application here, the call to follow Jesus is not an easy call. We may be called to hate our family. And by hate our family, I think that Jesus is saying, are you willing to leave them to come follow me if need be? Are you willing to do the difficult things? Take up your cross and follow me means, are you willing to die to yourself to come and follow me? When people come up to the cross and or they call and come and meet with me and they talk about wanting to become a Christian, we have to sit down and say, listen, do you know what the cost is? Have you really considered what it means to say, I choose Jesus? It's not just about some words that you say. It's not even just about the act of being buried alive in a watery grave. It's not just about those things. It's about your heart and whether or not you're really ready to repent and make God's name great as opposed to making your name great. And the people of Babel decided that they wanted to make their own name great. Instead of considering the cost and the consequences and what all their ancestors had been through and through the flood and all that had happened at that point, they decided it was better, again, to make their own name great instead of glorifying God. Secondly, God wanted man to follow His plan by filling the earth and fixing their eyes on Him. You notice the alliteration going on in my points here? You like that? That's pretty good, huh? That's preaching 101 right there, baby. All right. You guys with me? All right. All right. So God wanted man. So even though man had one language, one layout, one location, God's desire was to have man follow His plan, filling the earth and fixing their eyes on Him. Their plan was make our name great. People look at us. We'll be like the gods. Just like in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve ate the fruit. I want to be like God. They wanted to be like him. And so they had their plan, but that wasn't what God's was. He wanted them to fill the earth and look at him, fix their eyes on him. We find this evidence, of course, in Genesis 1:28. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the great creation account. And at 1:31, it says that everything God made, he looked and said it was very good. Well, earlier, a few verses in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, just the first part, after God had created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, it says God blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth. You can say it with confidence. And fill the earth, right? And to subdue it. God's plan from the very beginning was not for them to stay in one location, even though they had one language at that time. It wasn't his plan to have them stay there, stay put, and build something big. His plan from the beginning was to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Take advantage of the whole place that God has created for us to be able to have. That was his plan from the beginning. Another scripture in Matthew 28, this is from Jesus. Every evangelical church will tell you that this is their mission statement. And we try to word it all in different flowery ways to make your help us remember it. But the fact of the matter is, this is the mission statement. We'll see, look at more of this later. But it says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations. It doesn't say the neighbor next door only, or just your house, or just across the street. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has commissioned us not to stay put. He's commissioned us as well to go. And just like God's instruction to Adam and Eve, fill the earth, and just like his plan was for the people at Babel, instead of building this tower, he wanted them to fill the earth. And he was going to have to disrupt their plan because they weren't getting what his plan was in glorifying him. Third, God used confusion to bring clarity to his plan. God used confusion to bring clarity to his plan. So to read this on the surface and not understanding God's plan and not really knowing where he's going with this, it seemed like, well, people are together. That's a good thing, right? We want to be in community as a church. I mean, we want to be in Christian community and have life groups and different things happening so that people are in community. Why was this a bad thing that people were staying together and building something? They were using teamwork. But the fact is that evil had snuck in and they were trying again to make their name great instead of bringing honor and glory to God. And so he had to confuse their language to bring clarity to what his plan is, and that was to fill the earth, glorify me, take advantage of everything that I've given you as far as the earth goes and the world that I've created for you. And he uses confusion to do that. Now, this is not unlike God. We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul talking to this church in Corinth. This is an awesome passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling. He's talking to this church. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. I think he's calling them a bunch of dummies. I don't know, but that's just kind of what that reads, right? Not many were powerful, so he's calling them weak dummies, right? And not many were of noble birth. So you're commoner, weak dummies, right? They say to him, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. So if you'll accept the title of dumb, if you'll accept the title of commoner, if you'll accept the title of weak, God's going to use you in great ways. So we could be offended by Paul calling us weak, dumb, and whatever, right? Or we can be honored that God would look at us, broken people, imperfect people, and choose us to put to foolishness or call foolishness the things of the world. Does that not speak to what we really battle against when it comes to science trying to prove the Bible wrong? All these people that we would say, man, they got more degrees than you can shake a stick at. They got all the letters of the alphabet after their name. And they're trying to and proving us wrong or trying to prove us wrong. And God says, you know what? I use the simple in order to prove the wise wrong, to make foolishness of what the world would call wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I would suggest to you that we're not dumb commoners that are weak. I would say that those that call on the name of the Lord are the strongest people in the universe. Because again, to follow Jesus means that you must die to yourself. And so many people don't want to die to themselves. They want to elevate themselves. They want to make their name great. and will not submit to another who is much more powerful. And so, Christian, I would say congratulations that God deemed you worthy for that calling and to move in your heart, and that you would respond to that and say, you know what, I want to find out where real strength is, and that's in following Jesus. Amen? All right. So what are the practical things that we can learn from the story of the Tower of Babel? So we have the literal aspect of it. This is actually what happened. This is what took place. This is how language is spread all over. And I would say that one of the things that we learn from it is that if we use a biblical worldview, we can explain why there are different languages. Right? That's a practical application of the Tower of Babel, that if somebody says, well, you know, I hear you saying God created the world, but how did he get people here and there, and why the different languages if there's one God? And we can say, well, looking through the lens of the Bible, I can tell you the story of the Tower of Babel, and the result of that was people had different languages, and they then were filling the earth. They were going to different aspects of the earth, different places in the world, just as God had designed it. And so there's a very practical place to start with what we can learn, and that is just the truth of the Tower of Babel and what it speaks to in our world. Secondly, and this is kind of a big one because there's some theology in here, that if you read the Tower of Babel closely, that you see something take place. How many of you believe that we have a free will? Yeah, I would say that we have a free will. However, as we saw in the Tower of Babel, what did God do when he saw things not going so well? Kind of put his hand in and stirred up the Kool-Aid a little bit, right? I mean, he got in and mixed things up a little bit and said, okay, this is not what we want to have happen. This is not what the plan is. And so he actually intervened and forced something, caused something to happen by confusing their languages. And so I would say this is another practical thing that we can learn. At times we have a free will, and I would say most of the time, because God wants us to worship him. He didn't want a bunch of robots that were just walking around saying, I choose God, I choose God, right? He wanted us to, that was my good robot voice, wasn't it? He wanted us to choose him, to choose to worship him, to choose to glorify him. And that's why we have a free will. But there are times when God intervenes. But either way, we were created for his glory and not our own. So if you want to see God intervene and suffer the consequences of what that might mean, start making your own name great as opposed to following God, because that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. In Isaiah 43:7, it verifies this for us. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Is there any doubt, Christian, brothers and sisters, that you and I were created to glorify and honor God? It's very clear in Scripture. That's who God created us to be, what he created us to do. And when you look at the Tower of Babel, that was clearly not what they were doing. They wanted to make their own name great, elevate themselves, and so God intervened so that his plan would be able to play out and that his earth would be filled as he designed from the get-go. Third, I would say that God's city is not about height. It's about depth and breadth. God's city is not about height. It's about depth and it's about breadth. This is what I mean by that. We were not meant to just build a church building that would go as high as we could up into the heavens and make it as tall as we could and reach up to the clouds as high as we could and a five-layer building and all this kind. That's not what God has in mind for us. Instead, he's called each of us as church, as a church family, to go out into the world, to win the lost, share with them Jesus, take the gospel message with us so that they might come, so that our breadth gets wider as far as the number of people are hearing the gospel message and responding, but then also that the depth is there, that we aren't just hearing the message and saying, okay, I'll choose Jesus, but that we are continuing in this process of growing to be like Jesus, that we are growing to understand who he is. We call that discipleship around here. Sitting across from someone and reading Scripture and praying together and sharpening each other and reading Scripture and meditating on it and trying to understand more about who God is. And so God's city is not about height. It's not about how tall we can go or how high we can go, how high our name is. It's more about the breadth. It's more about the number of people that we're sharing about who Jesus is and bringing into a relationship with him. And it's about the depth. It's about how deep are we going. Are we really pursuing a life to be like Jesus, or are we simply wanting to make our own name great? So here's the question. I'm sorry, I have another passage. I told you we'd get back to this one. Matthew 28:18-20, again, the great commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. We talked about that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So if we are going to be a people that are not focused on height, but instead we're focused on breadth and focused on depth. We're going to go into all the world, or an interpretation of that, as you go. So whether you go across the street, whether you go in the workplace or the neighborhood, wherever it may be, we are to take the gospel message with us. And as we go do that, we're to teach and baptize. We're to teach, make disciples. And that's where the depth comes from. Some of you may have to start in the bedrooms within your house because you have kids that are not following Jesus. Maybe you need to start with your spouse because your spouse has not surrendered to Jesus. Maybe it's the neighbor across the street. Maybe it's the coworker, the boss. Maybe it's a missionary or the people group over in Africa that God has laid on your heart to go to. I don't know. But we need to realize that God's city is not about how big we can make our name, Kalkaska Church of Christ, but it's more about how far we can reach with the gospel message and how deep we can go in understanding who Jesus is and wanting to be like Him. So here's the question. Where do we need to obey God and go? Where do each of us need to obey God and go? Again, it may be within your own house or your neighborhood or community or state or somewhere around the world. Where is God calling you and I to get in motion? I told you about the Dietrich Bonhoeffer thing and how it just was wrecking me this weekend because I was thinking, man, have I really died to myself? Have I really sacrificed anything to be a Christ follower? Have I sacrificed anything to say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Is there anything in my life that I can point to say that I put myself behind and I'm following Jesus and it is costing me great? And I got to tell you, my list is pretty short. I think, Andy, where have you died to yourself? And each of us needs to challenge ourselves to say, where is God telling me to go? And when am I going to get up and do it? I was going to say get off your butt, but that didn't sound very appropriate, did it? Yeah. When are we going to go? When are we going to go? For some, it's very simple. Maybe it's a position here in the church just to volunteer to get active and get involved in something. We're going to take a mission trip in February to Haiti. Maybe that's where God's calling you to go. Some of you may not have that call yet, but God's calling you to go even farther than Haiti. And you might be resisting, or maybe you're not listening, but He's going to get a hold of you. But where can we go where we can truly say, I died to myself and I followed Jesus to make His name great and not mine? I was reading yesterday about this missionary. And she's a missionary from a Baptist church. And in 2004, March 15th of 2004, she was killed in a drive-by shooting in Iraq. She went to be a missionary. I think she was from California. She went to Iraq to be a missionary there to spread the gospel. And on March 15th, 2004, she was killed in a drive-by shooting. Well, in 2003, in March 7th, to be exact, of 2003, she left a letter, or wrote a letter and sent it to her pastors back at her home church. And it reads this way. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory was my reward, His glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I am still working among my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. If Jason is available or his dad, have them sing a pretty song. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. The missionary heart, care more than some think is wise, risk more than some think is safe, dream more than some think is practical, expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There's no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too and my church family. In His care, shalom, Karen Watson. Where do we need to obey? Where do we need to obey God and go? Let's not be directionally challenged when it comes to God's desire for our life. It's to follow Him, glorify Him, give Him honor, proclaim His name, and take the gospel to the whole world, teaching people to obey and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The one that loves Him, loves us, cares enough to send His Son to die for us so that we might be free and that we might be saved. Let's get up and go. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, my heart and my prayer is that as a people here at Kalkaska Church of Christ, as a congregation of believers, as a family of believers, that we don't ignore your call, that we are drawing close to you so that we might hear your voice and hear what your will is for our life, and that we wouldn't deny it, we wouldn't resist it, but that we would throw all in and say, Lord, I will go. And Father, I know for some it's simply just a conversation with another person that doesn't know you that may be right in their house or right next door. And for some, Father, the call is even greater and bigger to go somewhere around the world to share the gospel. I don't know. But Father, I pray that we would be a people that go, that we listen and that we go, that we not rest on our laurels and try to build a big city so that our name will be made great, but so that we will go so that we may glorify and honor you for who you made us to be. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Folks, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the whole baptism thing we talk about, if you're wondering what all that's about,